As some of you may know, we have begun a study that on a book that Henry Nouwen wrote entitled With Burning Hearts. And in that book, Henry Nouwen shares the stranger from Nazareth had made everything new. He had made them into people for whom the world was no longer a burden, but a challenge. No longer a field of snares, but a place of endless opportunities. He had brought joy and peace to their daily existence. He had made their life into a dance. Now he is dead, and the body that had radiated light was destroyed by his torturers. They had lost him and themselves, walking home without having a home, returning to what had become a very dark memory. You know, what a powerful description by Nouwen of the story that was read today in the gospel for the disciples. And often that's how death is, isn't it? Death can be a very dark thing. It can throw a darkness over our life such that even returning to a familiar place called home, it's no longer the same, and it's a difficult journey. On the road to Emmaus, these two disciples were making that difficult journey home. They had lost a loved one by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They had come into their world, and he had turned their world upside down in the most beautiful way. He had invited them on a spiritual journey with him over 3 years that was a life changer for them. He had taken on the challenging task of teaching men how to dance. In every sense of the word, not only with their bodies, but in the depths of their heart, and to begin to look at life in a totally different way, like a dance between them and the Almighty, a dance of love that was life-changing. And so with their faces cast down, with them full of sadness and doubt and brokenness of heart, they begin to share their story of what's going on with this stranger. To them, evidently, this stranger who knows absolutely nothing about what's going on in Jerusalem over the past few days. And yet, little do they know, it is the Lord of mercy. This stranger who has shown up by their side is the one whose death they're mourning, the risen one. And yet, he is hidden from their eyes, as is so true for so many of us at different times, walking alongside of them in this journey of loss, sharing mercy and grace. Nouwen shares about this somehow. In the midst of our mourning, the first steps of the dance take place. Somehow the cries that well up from our losses belong to our songs of gratitude. We come to the Eucharist with hearts broken by many losses, our own and the losses of our world as well. Yet to celebrate the Eucharist and to live a Eucharistic life has everything to do with gratitude and thankfulness. Through mourning our losses, we come to know life as a gift, beautiful and precious, yet fragile and mortal. You know, beloved, losses in our lives can take many different forms, can't they? There can be the loss of a loved one. And I'm sure you had that experience in your own life where you've lost somebody that's very close to you, maybe even a mentor, somebody who has directed your life and they've meant a lot to you, and then they are gone. And your life's no longer the same because of that. Not only have they died, but it feels, and it is real, I believe, that a part of you has died as well. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and you're lost. So certainly, people dying, people that we treasure, people that we love, is certainly part of the loss of life. We can also lose things, can't we? We could lose money. We could lose possessions. We can lose that treasured memory, a knickknack that was in the move, but now it's no longer there when we get to our destination. And where can that thing be? What box is it in? And it never shows up. You can lose a dream that's very important to you. Maybe even a dream that God planted in your heart. And for some reason, it's not coming to pass. And it doesn't seem like it ever will. Also, another loss for us is that our reality may change. We have an idea of how things are going to work out. We have our goal set. We have our plan in place, and we're working step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and we're working into that reality, and then all of a sudden, somebody moves one of the pieces on the board, and our reality has changed, and we have a loss, and there's no going back to the way that things were. And I think one of the most important things that we can learn from the disciples on the road to Emmaus is that we need to take time to mourn our losses. I don't know about you, but for me in my life and in the lives of some other people I know, they have a closet in their being that I call the closet of losses. It's a closet that doesn't have a light in it. They kind of just open it up every so often and just throw it right in there, whatever else they're adding to the closet. And in there are stacked a number of different things, maybe very painful losses in terms of a person they were close to. Maybe the things that they have lost. But over time, because they have not mourned their losses and cried about them and truly worked through them, they have stuffed them. They have repressed them. And as you and I know, anything that we stuff into our beings and that we don't really work through and heal through becomes that much more powerful and stronger. It's like a black hole that can suck so much energy out of our lives. And so one of the most important things that you and I can do is take time to cry. Take time to be broken. Take time to mourn our losses, to open up that closet door that each one of us have and begin to take the things out. But to stop doing it alone. You know, the reason why you and I may not have been able to work through our losses, the reason why you and I kind of leave the closet of losses alone is because it's too overwhelming for us. If we're really honest with us ourselves, it just causes too much pain to go back there. And I would submit to you that, again, that is one of the gifts of this story today on the road to Emmaus. As the disciples were journeying along, and as this stranger comes up alongside them, he asks them to tell him more, and he gives them a chance to pour their hearts out, which was exactly what they needed to do, and which is exactly what you and I need to do. But we need to begin to do it with Jesus. We need to begin to mourn our losses with Jesus. And especially if you're angry with God about it, if you blame God for some of your losses, if you had prayed for someone and their life to be spared and God didn't answer your prayer, if you've been praying to God about your dream and going to him and it's not happening and you're angry at God because of that, you especially need to go to the Lord and mourn your losses. And maybe part of the mourning you need to do is the mourning of the loss of your relationship with the Lord because of that. We need to take time to mourn our losses. And the new thing that you and I need to really begin to do is to mourn them with Jesus. Isn't it true that for you and I, if we were to begin to do that in some way, to invite the Lord into that would be a strange experience? It would be almost as if he was hidden from our eyes and we wouldn't know how to relate to him in those broken places. I remember growing up, during my childhood, about every 3 years, we would make a pilgrimage back to my mother's home in Weston, West Virginia. And during that time, we would spend the summer with them, and at times it would be great fun, at times it would be incredibly boring, but it was all of those things, like life is. And during my time there, I had a chance to establish a degree of a relationship, a friendship, with a guy by the name of Ross. Ross was a West Virginian through and through. Just a down-home country boy, loved to have fun, enjoyed life, but he also wanted to be, of all things, a Baptist preacher. And I mean, he was ardent about that. That was the dream of his heart. And it was so much something that he wanted to do that, you know what, I wanted him to become a Baptist preacher. Never in a million years I would dream of being a Baptist preacher, but he wanted to be one. I was all with him. I was down with him. I wanted that for him. I was excited that one day he would be a Baptist preacher with his own church or whatever he would do. Well, the other thing that happened in my journey with Ross and our journey together on my trips back to West Virginia every so often is that I came to find out that Ross had brain cancer. And we were both young. I mean, we were in our teen years. And, you know, he started going through the chemo and all that kind of stuff, and the beautiful head of hair went away. You could see where they had cut in to try to take care of the tumor and all the radiation, and you know how that goes. You know, I was thinking to myself, you know what? This guy wants to be your man, God. This guy wants to be, of all things, a Baptist preacher. What's going on here? What's happening here? Why is, of all people, why is this happening to him? I was really upset about that. Really struggled with God about that. And then one day, Ross died and went home to be with the Lord. Scoutmaster tells a story of Ross actually coming to his door. He's dressed in a very nice suit. And he knocked on the door and he talked to his scoutmaster, who was a very important part of his life. And he thanked him for the way in which he influenced his life and that he was with him and the way he mentored him. And after that greeting and having that time together, Ross left. The scoutmaster thought it was a nice connection but thought nothing more about it. But then the scoutmaster came to find out later on that the time that Ross came to visit him, that Ross had actually already died. And you know, that was my first reaction when I heard the story as well. But as I heard that story, as I thought about Ross, I actually drew great comfort from it. It actually began to heal my relationship with the Lord, and I began to have gratitude to the Lord because it said to me that Ross was with the Lord. That our good Lord, in his infinite grace and his loving kindness and wisdom, allowed Ross in his own way to say goodbye to some of the people that meant the most to him. And I look forward to seeing my country boy, West Virginian Ross, the Baptist preacher, in heaven one day. And so we see that even though life is definitely full of losses, that loss for us as believers is not the final word, but it is a word of gratitude. It is a word of eternity. It is a word of one day coming home to be with those that we love, celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord's presence. And we see on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus was walking along with these two disciples who were depressed, who were downtrodden, who were sad, who were broken, that Jesus doesn't leave them there. Jesus doesn't leave them in their depression. He doesn't give them 10 years of counseling, nothing against counseling. He doesn't give them a box of Kleenex and then leave them where they are. But no, Jesus gives them revelation. He takes them to the Old Testament and he shows them all the scriptures about him as Messiah. And he reminds them, he begins to teach them afresh about who he really is. That he is the Messiah, he is the anointed of God, the suffering one who was crucified on the cross, dead and yet risen. And then a little bit later on at their house, he sits down and he breaks bread with them. Clear reference to the Eucharist. Breaks bread to them. And what does it say? Their eyes were opened. Hallelujah. Their eyes were opened. And then he vanishes. And they say to one another, weren't our hearts burning? Weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us along the road? And beloved of God, what I say to you here today is the Lord does not want to leave us in our losses. He doesn't want you to leave you at your closet of loss and that be the end of the story. But the end of the story for the believer can be one of journeying along the road and finding the Lord Jesus walking along with us every step of the way, and he begins to lift our head up to him, to begin to focus on him, the Lord of glory, who overcame death and the grave through his wonderful resurrection. And because of that, we have a hope. You know, there have been too many Christians who have been building their houses at the graveyard and camping out there. You've been building your house by the closet of losses, and that's where you're going to stay forever and ever. Amen. You need to destroy that house. You need to get rid of it. Why don't you and Jesus just blow that thing up? Get back on the road and follow him to the real destination of hope and glory and resurrection. Human beings have loss. Human beings have pain. Human beings have suffering. But our story is greater than that. It is a resurrection story. It is a story of hope. It is a story of redemption. It is a story that Jesus is alive. He's actually alive. I don't know about you, but I'd have been excited about that. In fact, these disciples were, these two disciples who at the beginning of their journey on that road to Emmaus with this stranger, at the end of the story, they were so excited, they ran to the other apostles and told them, Jesus is alive. You read the rest of the story, that's what they did. And guess what the apostles said to him? Oh, we already knew that, we saw him. They rejoiced with them. And we see the risen Jesus coming to the depressed community of disciples who never understood his word about Messiah and who he really was and the suffering and the death and the resurrection that was to be his. He comes to him, comes to them in his resurrected glory and helps them to understand that they now serve a risen Lord. Beloved of God, are you finally going to understand that? Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. And if anybody should be smiling during this dark hour in our world, it is the beloved of God, the Christians. It is us. It is you. It is me. Jesus did not leave them in loss. He left them with burning hearts. I love that. He left them with burning hearts. Weren't our hearts burning within us? Oh, I know that burning. That's Jesus. I felt that burning before when he fed the 5,000. I felt that burning before when he was teaching that Sermon on the Mount and sharing the Beatitudes. I felt that burning before when he cast that demon out of that guy. Oh, they remembered that. They never forgot that burning. And when they felt it that night, they knew he was alive. Oh, I know that burning. I know my Jesus. That was him. Their hearts burn with Jesus. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And in the Catholic Church, we used to get these little prayer cards. You may have seen them before. It has some beautiful pictures of the saints and the Holy Family. And on the back, there's a prayer as well. They usually give them out actually at funerals of all things, and that's fine. But you'll notice on some of those prayer cards that there's a picture of this, the heart of the saint or Jesus or Mary, and it shows like a light coming out and also flames of fire. It's like burning. Why do they do that? Why do they depict that like that? Because that's what happens. That's what happens. This guy that wrote this in Luke wasn't just writing it as saying, oh, you know what, with burning hearts, that's a nice phrase. I'm going to use that. I think that will kind of communicate the idea I want to give to people. No, he wrote that because that was the spiritual experience of being with the Lord. Their hearts were burning in the presence of Jesus. There have been times on retreat for me and other people I know as well, after a period of prayer or being in the Word or receiving the Eucharist or even being in nature, where my heart has begun to burn. I mean, it just burns with the sense of the presence of Jesus. I know that burning. I know it's not because I ate hot peppers for dinner. It's because he's here. Because he showed up. And he's burning in my heart. And beloved of God, I believe with all of my heart that God wants to give every one of his children that sense of a burning heart in their spirit to know that the Lord is here. It's not that we're seeking experiences by any means, but I want to let you know it's naturally going to happen as you and I are in the Lord's presence. Our hearts are going to burn. Weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened the scripture to us along the way? As he gave us a faith that is alive. A faith that has risen from the dead. Would everyone who has a yellow shirt on right now with Faith Alive just stand up where you are? You know what? It was kind of foggy this morning, so you guys should have been out. You could have marked our way along here. Now take a look at the shirts. Huh? Why don't you turn around? There you go. Wow, you can't miss that one. There you go. Give it up for the Faith Alive shirts here. All right, all right. Now, as some of you know, at the end of this month, we're going to have a Faith Alive weekend, February 28th, March 1st, and March 2nd. And I'm inviting all of you to come. Now, I realize some of you are already coming up with excuses. I've been doing this now for 30 years, and that's usually the first response. Oh, I got this. Oh, I've been on a retreat before. I don't want to do that again. I've actually been on a Faith Alive weekend before. I've checked it off. I'm not going. But could it be that the Lord is walking alongside of you right now and speaking to you and saying to you, you know what, I want you to come and be on that weekend. I want to speak to you and give you a faith that is alive. And if you have a faith that is alive right now, give you one that is even more alive. Impart to you a heart that is burning with my presence. And I'm begging you to join me in prayer and join me in presence for this weekend, that we might truly and more fully become a disciples that are on fire and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way like never before, that as we are in the presence of the Lord during this worship time, in scripture and in prayer and at the Holy Eucharist, that our very hearts would burn within us because our Jesus is there and because you're there. And the Lord is bringing us to a whole new level.